Always been one of my favorite songs in this book, and in other books. It's been a lot of hymnals and songbooks. I want to talk this morning about not just the song, but the concept of it being well with my soul and what exactly that means. And I want to start by reading a passage of scripture that's not in the lesson, but call it a preface. 1 John chapter 5, if you'll go to 1 John chapter 5 with me. Let's begin reading in verse 10. John tells us the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There's just a wonderful confidence that we have when we read a passage like that. John is speaking to Christians, and we can know that we believe in the name of the Son of God. That's Jesus, the Nazarene. Jesus, the Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Son of God. We believe in his name. We believe that his blood washed away our sins. And we believe that through him and doing what he said, following his, remember he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We know that if we keep the commandments of the Son of God, we have eternal life. That's a confidence that we can walk through life knowing. And no matter what happens to us in this life, and we know life is full of turmoil. Life is full of challenges and trials and tribulations, and it's not always a fun time. Life is not always a good time. But we can know, we can have an underlying joy. No matter what happens to us in this life, we can know that we have salvation because we are in Christ. There are times when everything seems to be going right. Sometimes those are few and far between. But then suddenly in our life, health problems develop. We all have those, and we know people with those. And as we get older, we get more and more of those. A loved one dies. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. We all know this is the way our life is going. We're all headed toward death. That's just a fact of life. Death is a part of life. And the sooner we recognize that, then the better off we are, because we have to deal with this on a daily basis, sometimes weekly, sometimes monthly, sometimes yearly. A marriage goes bad. Well, that's happened to a number of us, and you know, there's a lot that could be said for that going on. A marriage goes bad. That means sin is involved somehow. If a marriage goes bad. But these are trials and tribulations of life. A job is lost. Sometimes we have a wonderful job and we really enjoy it. It makes, you know, good money enough to pay the bills, and suddenly the job goes away. We get laid off or something happens and we lose a job. Financial problems. We've all been there and done that. Sometimes currently doing that and going through that right now. Financial problems come up. These are times when our faith is challenged. We start wondering if this faith in God is getting us anywhere. Strong temptations to sin arise because of these trials and temptations that come up in our life. And yet, trusting in God, we can say that it is well with my soul. Now this song, I don't want this lesson to be just a study of the song, but we need to talk about it. It's a wonderful song. And it's got a very interesting history, if you're not familiar with the history of this song. It was written by Horatio Spafford in 1873. That's actually a photograph of him, Horatio Spafford. Spafford and his wife Anna suffered the loss of most of their physical possessions and real estate investments in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. They were a Chicago family, and they lost almost everything in the Chicago Fire of 1871. They lost their four daughters when the ship SS Via du Havre, like my French pronunciation, sank in the North Atlantic in November of 1873. I wrote down, let me go ahead and finish this. This song was written on the deck of a ship near the spot where his four daughters had died while on his way to Wales to pick up his wife, Anna, who was one of 87 survivors in that ship. I just wrote down the notes over here that sort of explains it. 2 years after the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, Horatio and Anna Spafford planned a vacation to Europe. But business demands kept Horatio from joining his wife and their four daughters, ages 12, 7, 4, and 18 months, on the steamship. As their ship crossed the North Atlantic, it collided with another ship off the coast of Newfoundland and took about 12 minutes to sink. Only 87 of the 313 souls on board survived, including Spafford's wife, Anna, who was found floating on a plank. All four of their daughters perished. When Anna reached Wales, she sent Horatio a telegram that read, "Saved alone." When he learned that all four of his children were now gone, and with a grieving wife across the Atlantic, Spafford rushed to New York, departing on the first available ship. And as the ship crossed the Atlantic, the captain summoned Spafford to the bridge, and pointing to the area off the ship's bow, he explained to Spafford that this is the area which the ship had gone down. And then Spafford composed the lyrics to the song, which was later put to music by Philip Bliss. "It is well with my soul. In every circumstance," this is the first verse, "when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." He's talking about two sides of the same coin. This is life. Life sometimes is peace, and like peace like a river, and sometimes the sorrows like sea billows are rolling through our life. And he says, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And that's why I wanted to start with that verse in 1 John chapter 5. It tells us, how can we have peace in our souls all the time? Because we know Jesus laid down his life to save me from my sins. We know that's a fact. And then we know that we're living our life according to his will. We can go through life knowing in every circumstance that it is well with our soul. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's a wonderful passage. It's just we talk about that verse and say, peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. That means we can't even comprehend what the peace of God, how peaceful is the peace of God in our lives. It's beyond our comprehension. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. We need to think right. Philippians 4, 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." We have to stop when we imagine, we're commanded to examine ourselves. We're supposed to examine ourselves in the light of the Scripture and see, am I living the kind of life God wants me to live? What kind of thoughts are occupying our minds? And when we look at that passage in Philippians 4, and when he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, is that what our mind is dwelling on? Or are we dwelling about all the things that trouble us and the things that are making us miserable and the things that are causing us to be tempted to sin? We need to learn to be content. Philippians 4:11. I'm sorry, hold on a second. I think I just read that, didn't I? I think I have the passage in. Hold on just a second. Yeah. That was 8. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. These are wonderful passages that tell us the proper attitude to have, to be able to say it is well with my soul in every circumstance. Matthew chapter 6. Somehow I've got the wrong verses in here. Hold on just a second. Oh, that's why I got thrown off. Matthew 6, 19 through 23. This is Jesus talking. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So what does it mean to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven as opposed to treasures on earth? Well, we know what happens to treasures on earth. Thieves break in or steal, or rust destroys, moth and rust destroy. So now I can make it back down to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 verses 24 through 27. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We must build our life on the solid foundation of trusting God. That's how we can have that attitude in our minds of it is well with my soul in every circumstance, is that we are listening to the words of Christ and we are acting on them. Because Jesus tells us who's the wise man and who's the fool. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 25 says, when the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Well, how are we to be righteous? Doing what God wants us to do. You know, another verse I don't have up here, but Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. If you want to know how to be righteous, the gospel tells you how to be righteous. It says, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. We can be righteous. We can be as righteous as God wants us to be by knowing what his book says. The scriptures tell us how to be righteous. So building our life on a solid foundation, trusting God, means knowing what he said and doing it. We can say it is well with my soul because of God's grace. Now look, here's the second verse of the song. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It's a great verse of the song because it mentions both Satan and Christ. What is Satan's role in all of this? He's there to tempt us. He's there to make us stumble and fall. He's there to claim our souls as his. And what's Christ's role? Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. You know, we quote from this quite often, but John 3:16. It's a great verse. It tells Jesus was talking to John chapter 3. was Cornelius. It wasn't Cornelius. Nicodemus, thank you. I couldn't think of his name. John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. And he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave us his Son, the greatest gift that God could give us, because we're sinners. We sin. We choose to do what against God's will. We choose to neglect God's commands and not do his will. But God knew we would do that. And he came up with a plan before creation that he would send his own Son into the world to die for us, to take our place on the cross. We deserve the cross. Jesus didn't deserve the cross. He lived a perfect life, but he paid the price for our sins. That's what he's done for us. God's grace. Satan's goal is to destroy us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." There's a wealth of information in that passage. But in a nutshell, he's telling us that Satan's after you, and here's how you defend yourself against him. What's the sword of the Spirit? This. It's both our offensive weapon and our defensive weapon. We can defend ourselves against Satan with the Word of God. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted by the devil 3 different times. And how did he answer each one? "It is written. It is written." How did he know what was written? He has notes in the book. You know? He wasn't born with that knowledge. Jesus Christ, he was the Son of God, but remember, he was a baby. He had to learn a lot of things. He had righteous parents who taught him the scriptures. He quoted scripture because he knew it. Well, what do we do when we're tempted? We need to be able to quote scripture. And how do we know it? We got to put our nose in the book. God cares for us. We can say it as well with my soul because we know that God cares for us. He's provided our every need. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." How much anxiety can I cast on God? All of it. All of it. If there's anything I'm anxious about, Peter says, cast that on God. Why? Because God cares for you. God cares for me. We can know that. Our greatest need is the salvation of our souls. Oh, I didn't read 1 Peter 5, look at verse 9 and 10. "But resist him," the devil, "firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." We can't look at it as bad to be tempted. We get stronger when we're tempted. When we resist the temptation of the devil, we get stronger in the faith. And then our greatest need is the salvation of our souls. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, let me go back. I keep hitting the wrong button here. Hold on a second. There we go. Luke 12, 15 says, "Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed.'" For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. But now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, there is a difference there. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Isn't that what Jesus talked about, storing up our treasures in heaven? That's what that means. John 3:16, can't say it enough. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We can say it's well with my soul because of God's grace of giving his only begotten Son to save us from our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, God's grace gave us his Son to save us from our sins, but he didn't leave us with nothing to do. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. Is there anything to do to be saved? Well, Jesus said so. He said, he who does the will of my Father. If you're not doing the will of the Father, you're not going to heaven. Plain and simple. There is something to do. God created those works in Christ Jesus for us to do. How can we say it is well with my soul? Because I am right with God. How do I know I'm right with God? This verse, the third verse, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. What a wonderful verse that is in that song, because it expresses something that we all have as Christians. I know I'm a sinner. You know you're a sinner. But I can still go to heaven. Why? Because my sin has been nailed to the cross. You know, Jesus, the Son of God, was physically nailed to that cross. But why? To take away my sins. To forgive me of those sins. When I obey the gospel, and I agree to be a follower of Christ, and I try to live my life according to his will, I can say with confidence that it's well with my soul because I'm right with God. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. None of us are perfect. There's only been one perfect man who's ever walked the earth. That's who we're talking about. He is the one who was nailed to that cross to take away my sins. So as we look at this verse, or look at this verse of the song, and look at some parallel passages in the scriptures, I have believed and obeyed the gospel. My sins have been forgiven. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know what that gift is. Romans 6:23 says it's eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. How do we get that gift? We obey God. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, verse 16. This is where Saul of Tarsus was told, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. How do you get your sins washed away? Baptized. It's water. You have your sins washed away in baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul tells the saints in Rome, there it is. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We talk about being born again. That's walking in newness of life. When you come up out of the watery grave of baptism, you become a new person. You're not walking in the old path. You're walking in the new path, the path of righteousness. That passage in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. How do you get into Christ? You're baptized into Christ. That's obedience, because Jesus said to be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter says, corresponding to that, he's talking about the flood, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, it's widely taught in the denominational world, the so-called Christian denominations, that baptism has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. I don't know how they can read that verse and say it has absolutely nothing to do with salvation, because 1 Peter 3:21 says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. If baptism now saves you, and the scripture says that, God's word says baptism now saves you, how can I say it has nothing to do with salvation? It has everything to do with salvation, because Jesus said to do it. Jesus said to repent. Does repentance have anything to do with salvation? Of course it does. And the denominationalists won't disagree with you there. I don't know why they pick one command and say, that one doesn't have anything to do with it. You can't pick and choose the commands that you obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Who is forgiven? Those who are in Christ. How do you get into Christ? You're baptized into Christ. We're forgiven. We can go through life saying, it's well with my soul because I'm right with God. I've been forgiven. That's how I know I'm right with God. Somehow I didn't get that Colossians 2 in there. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Buried with him in baptism. That's how I can say it's well with my soul because I'm right with God. I've done what Jesus has told me to do. Now we can go to here. No matter what my physical circumstance, I have cause to praise the Lord. Now, Job, talk about a man who had some bad circumstances. Satan made his life miserable. Absolutely miserable. And yet we see in Job 1, 20 and 21, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job had the right idea. The right idea is, no matter what our circumstances are in life, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because the Lord goes on forever. And whatever your circumstances are, they'll improve if you're faithful to the Lord. Acts chapter 16, verses 23. This is Paul in prison. It says, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now think about that for a second. You're thrown into a dungeon. You're in a Roman prison. And your feet are in stocks. And you're thinking, life doesn't get much worse than this right here. And what were Paul and Silas doing? They were singing. and giving praise to God. Why? Because they were saying, it is well with my soul. If you're right with God, it is well with your soul. If it's not well with your soul, you need to stop and think, wait a minute. Am I right with God? If it's not well with my soul, am I really right with God? Because if I'm not right with God, I need to get right with God. And then that means being obedient servants of God. We can say it's well with my soul because of the Lord's return. This last verse of the song, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so. It is well with my soul. Knowing, as we go through life, that whether we're alive when the Lord comes back, or whether we meet him in the air being the first to rise, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're going to meet him one way or the other. Whether we're still walking the earth when he gets here or whether we're dead and gone, we're going to meet him in the air. And we can be well with our soul knowing that. That's confidence that we have in our life. If we're living a righteous life in God, in Christ, then this is what's waiting. By faith, I'm looking for that eternal city. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, it says, all these, remember, Hebrews 11 is what we call the hall of faith. It's talking about a bunch of different people who have all been faithful to God. And he says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's the city that we're waiting for. By faith, I'm looking for an eternal city. I'm serving Jesus, and he will reward me when he returns. We know from the scriptures what Jesus said in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 34. He said, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Heaven has been prepared since the foundation of the world for us to live. God has prepared a place for us to live in eternity. And we can be well with our soul because when the Lord returns, that's our reward. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Paul tells the church in Colossae, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We should serve those that we work for in this life wholeheartedly, as if we're serving the Lord. But knowing that we are serving the Lord, this verse tells us that we're doing that because it is the Lord Christ whom we serve, because we are receiving a reward of the inheritance when he returns. What are we going to inherit? Heaven. Plain and simple. Our inheritance is heaven. That means forever we get to live with Christ in the presence of God Almighty. That's a wonderful reward. That's what we're looking forward to. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 begins, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. The city, the eternal city, that's what we're talking about. Heaven is the eternal city. It's a gathering of God's people. That's where we're all going. And that's how we can say, it is well with my soul. Comforting words. Comforting words, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You suppose Horatio Stafford was familiar with that verse? Well, judging from the last verse of his song, I'd say he was quite familiar with that verse. Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. You know, there's going to come a time when we won't need faith anymore. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. But once you've achieved what's hoped for, there's no faith anymore. You have reality. Reality will be heaven. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, I can't quote for it, I got to look at it. 1 Corinthians 13. He says that in verse 13, but now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Well, what makes love greater than faith and hope? Because faith and hope will go away when Jesus comes. When Jesus returns, there's no more faith and hope. That's reality. Reality is we're living with Christ forevermore. But what makes love better than faith and hope? Because love goes on forever. Remember, John tells us in 1 John, God is love. God is eternal. Love is eternal. Faith, hope, and love. This passage in 1 Thessalonians, there's so much comfort to be found. Look at chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. Well, that's what this lesson is meant to do. This lesson is meant to build up and encourage us as Christians. We have this common faith. We have this common hope. We have this common confidence and assurance that heaven is waiting as long as we're faithful. Well, that's a big statement because, you know, we talk about if we're faithful, if that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Is it possible to believe in vain? Yeah, it says so right here. If you don't hold fast the word which was preached, you believed in vain. That means your belief is not getting you to heaven because you didn't hold fast. If, it says, we're saved by the word if we hold fast the word. We need to hold fast. We need to stay faithful to Christ until the very end. But if we do that, and it's a daily thing, I can't tell you right now that I'm going to be faithful 10 years from now. I have to be faithful every day until then. If I'm alive 10 years from now, who knows? We don't know. The Lord might come back. But the idea is, I'm faithful today because I'm making it a point to be faithful today. When I wake up in the morning, I say, today, I'm going to serve the Lord. When you wake up in the morning, that should be your first thought. Today, I will serve the Lord. Today, I'm not going to betray him. Today, I'm not going to do something that's against his will. Today, I'm not going to sin against Christ. Today, I'm going to do his will. And then tomorrow I wake up and I say the same thing. And the day after tomorrow I wake up and say the same thing. And then 10 years from now I can say, I'm still faithful. But it's a daily thing. You know, God gives us sleep Some of us more than others, some of us less than others. But when we wake up in the morning, it's a brand new day. God has given us another day with the breath of life. We need to be thankful for the breath of life and thankful that God has given us His Son who died for us so that I can say, it is well with my soul. As far as I know, that's an actual photograph of the stationery that he wrote the song on. I found that in several places when I was researching this lesson. In every circumstance, because of the grace of God, because I'm right with God, because the Lord is returning, I can say it is well with my soul. And the thing is, it's a great song. It's got some great concepts in it. And of course, there's scriptural concepts. We can see where he got those. But you won't find I searched those words. You won't find a passage that says, you should say it as well with my soul. But there's a lot that say it in different words. Here's one of them. Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Who has wrought the desolations in the earth? He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. When you read a psalm like that, it's got to make you filled with this wonder. This is God Almighty and I belong to Him. He gave His only begotten Son to save me from my sins. And I'm walking the path that He wants me to walk. I can say it's well with my soul because I know that He is God. Cease striving. That means I can put away all the striving and the trials and temptations of life. They can mean nothing to me. Why? Because we know He is God. We serve the Almighty Creator of all things. And He has a reward waiting for us. Here's another place. John 15. Jesus said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Jesus is talking about a joy that's beyond comprehension. It doesn't mean we can't know it. It doesn't mean we can't know that joy. Where does that joy come? He says we need to prove ourselves as disciples of Christ. What proves that I'm a disciple of Christ? He tells you right here in this passage that you bear much fruit. Bearing much fruit. Well, that can be seen a couple of different ways. If you'll jump over to Galatians chapter 5, we have a list of what is called the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that we should be growing in. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those are the things that we need to be growing in. If you want to experience the joy of Christ. We need to be growing in the fruits of the Spirit. Look at Romans 15, verse 13. Paul says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We've got joy and peace and believing and hope all in the same verse. Because they all go together. This is part of the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. God gave his only begotten Son. Jesus willfully went to the cross. He sacrificed his life to save us from our sins. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you'll abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. These are parallel passages that are telling us, yes, we can say, "It is well with my soul." James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You know, I can't tell you, Mickey was here for, 32 years? Can't tell you how many times I heard him say, "This is the hardest verse for me to take to heart. How do I consider it joy when I'm tempted? How do I consider it joy to have various trials? It's a hard thing to grasp, to be joyful when you're being tempted, to be joyful when you've got trials and temptations of life." And whenever he said that, I said, "Yeah, I can relate." When we're going, when we feel, sorrows like sea billows roll, when we're feeling those sorrows, it's hard to go, "Yep, I feel joyful." And yet, what does he say? "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God wants us to make it through those trials, and he will help us through those trials, and we will be stronger on the other side of those trials. And we can say, "It is well with my soul." Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It was a memory verse. Come on. Back in Bible class when I was 12, that was one of them. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." In order to trust in the Lord with all your heart, we can't lean on our own understanding. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You can't trust your feelings, but you can trust in the Lord. And how do we know what the Lord says? Because it's written down for us. We can know what God's word is by putting our nose in the book, and we can trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. And then it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." That sounds like a guarantee to me. How do I know that God will make my path straight? Because in all my ways I'm acknowledging him. If in all my ways I'm acknowledging God, he will make my path straight. Well, how many ways do I need to acknowledge God? All of them. Do I need to be talking about God to people? Yeah. Do I need to be talking about God's Son to people? Yeah. In all of my ways, do I need to be living the kind of life God wants me to live every single day? That's what I need to do in order to say, "It is well with my soul." Romans 8:28. One of my favorite passages. I love this verse. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." I love this verse because it starts with something we know. It says, "And we know." It's not something that we have to be fuzzy on. It's not just some esoteric belief we have. We can know this. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Well, you could look at that and you go, "Well, what's the exception?" Jesus. Jesus loved God. They nailed him to a cross. But you know what? God raised him up again. All things work together for him as well. God raised him up again, and because of that, it worked together for us. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we're going to be raised from the dead. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can walk in newness of life in this life. All things work together for good to those who love God. So no matter what our circumstances in life, everything's going to work out just fine. And you know, even if that means we're nailed to a cross, you know, Jesus wasn't the only man who has never been nailed to a cross. That was the way Romans crucified. I mean, that's the way they killed people. That was capital punishment. But there have been people who have died for the cause of Christ. Tradition tells you that Peter was crucified upside down. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's been widely circulated that that's true. But even in our day, Christians are being beheaded because of their faith. Thankfully, not so much in this country, but in other countries, that's happening. We read about that. That's in the news. But even those people, can you say that all things work together for them? If they love God, yeah. Because this life is short no matter how long it is. If you're beheaded for the cause of Christ and you spend eternity with Christ in heaven, then all things work together for good for you. So no matter how we die, if we die of persecution or if we die of old age, if we love God, and what did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If we're keeping the commandments of God and we're showing him that we love him by doing that, then all things will work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. How are we called? By the gospel. Psalm 23. Some of you can quote it. I wrote it down because I can't. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great psalm. There's just so much meat in that psalm. And going back, when he says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. What a comforting thought that is. As we're walking through life, we can say it as well with my soul. Why? Because God's with me. How do I know God's with me? If I'm with him. If I'm walking according to his pattern. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, he is with me. And that's what David was saying when he wrote the psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is why we can say, it is well with my soul. Because I know that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How do I know that? It's promised. God has promised to those who do his will, they will abide in the house of the Lord forever. You know, that word forever, when we read that in Scripture, sometimes it means till the end of time. Not here. This doesn't mean till the end of time. Time will end when Jesus returns. There will be no more time. The earth and the heavens will be destroyed. So what's the definition of a day? You know, there's no more definition. When there's no earth and there's no heaven, everything's destroyed, but we're living in heaven with God forever. Forever means forever. There is no time in heaven. Time has been, it's a creation of God for those who live on the earth. It is well. Is it well with your soul? That's how we finish it up. It's just a question. Is it well with your soul in every circumstance? Is it well with your soul? Have you accepted God's grace? Are you right with God? Are you ready to meet the Lord? That's a question we should always ask. Am I ready to meet the Lord? And for those who are not, we need to ask ourselves how to be saved. And the answer is in the scriptures. We need to hear the word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 14 through 15 says, "It was this that he called you through our gospel, so that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." We are called through the gospel. James chapter 1 verse 21 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." The word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word alone cannot save your soul. There's a lot of people in the world who have one of these on their coffee table collecting dust. They don't even know what's in it. That word is not going to save their souls because it's not implanted in their heart. The word implanted means you open this book, you put your nose in the book, and you take these truths and you apply them to your lives, and you make changes that need to be made, and you live the life that God wants you to live. And then you can say, "I've heard the word of God and I've implanted it." We need to believe the gospel. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." And John 8:24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That word "he" is an italics in your Bible and mine. That means that was added by the translators. What Jesus said was, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." What's he talking about? "I am" is the eternal name of God. Exodus chapter 3, God told Moses that. "My name for all eternity is I am." Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am," Jesus is deity. God, the Son of God. We need to repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13, 3, Jesus, the Son of God, said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And we're told in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul told those philosophers on Mars Hill, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Repentance is required for salvation. We need to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." And Jesus told us in Matthew 10:32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." We need to be baptized. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." There isn't one verse that tells us everything we need to do to be saved. But when we put them all together, we can easily see God's plan of salvation. We need to hear the word, believe the gospel, repent of our sins, be baptized into Christ. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We talked about that earlier. The gift of the Holy Spirit is eternal life. Romans 6:23. But it's a little more than that, because we need to remain faithful. Well, let me read that. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." That's what we're talking about, is walking in newness of life. That means the life that we live after we're baptized is different than the one that we walked before we were baptized. You put to death the old person and brought to life the new person. And the new person is in the image of Christ. We crucified the old self and brought to life the new one. We walk in newness of life. And we need to stay faithful. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, But he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. We need to continually do the will of the Father. Revelation 2:10, second half of that verse says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus talking. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. If you want everlasting life, you have to be faithful until you die in this world. And chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 12 says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Is it possible to fall away? Absolutely. If it wasn't, it wouldn't say that. If it wasn't, there wouldn't be passages that say, don't fall away. It says, be faithful until death. It is possible to fall away. We need to remain faithful and stay strong. And in order for us to go through life saying, it is well with my soul, the only way we can do that is to know that Christ died for my sins, and I'm going to live my life in service to him for the rest of my life. And if I do that, then I can say, yes, it is well with my soul, regardless of circumstances. The invitation of Christ is available for everyone. If there's anyone here who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you have not yet repented and confessed his name and been baptized into Christ, you can do that today and walk out of here forgiven and saved. If you've already done that and you've stepped back into sin, or if you have any other needs that need to be made known to your brethren so that we can pray for you, then let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.